The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
It's a 1969 play by a man named Samuel Beckett, who's a pretty well-known playwright during that time. This play opened up in Glasgow. It was at the Eden Theater in New York City for a time, a short period of time. The play is called Breath. It's 35 seconds long. Imagine going to a Broadway play, last 35 seconds. And in this play, there are no actors. There are no lines that are read. There's just a stage. And it begins with the curtain slowly opening up to reveal the stage and a light, a faint light, getting a little bit brighter and a little bit brighter, just bright enough so that you can see the stage is littered with garbage. And then suddenly you hear a cry, like a baby's first cry, and this deep inhaling breath, giving you the idea that someone is being born, a life has begun. And the breaths increase and they get faster and faster, and the light comes off and on and off and on for about 10 seconds or so. And then the light starts to dim, and once again you hear a slow exhale and darkness. And there's just the faintest picture of the stage before darkness comes down of garbage. 35 seconds. Now, this man, Samuel Beckett, is putting on display what he believes life is. This is his idea of life. It is, of course, the natural result of not knowing God. That at best, life is futility and it's waste. And at best, maybe there's for a little bit of time, we're useful for something. But inevitably, it's not a lasting use. There's no lasting value. And we take our place on the garbage heap just like everything else. Now, the reason I'm opening with this is because I want you to recognize that this perspective of despair that this man has and inspired him to make such a horrible play is what C.S. Lewis calls the inconsolable secret. There is something deep within us that recognizes that things aren't right, that this isn't our home, that there is something about us that should be valuable, that is valuable. But if you, apart from God, you look out at the world and you can't see it, you can't find it. There is no resolution to this ache that is within you. And so what this man has done is, in response to this ache, in response to trying to fill the ache with the world, with all the world can give and it not being enough, and chasing after all the things in the world only to come up empty, to chase after the mirages and drink the sand. Pretty soon you come to a point of despair and anger and hopelessness. And in response to that, this is what he produces. He has no other option. This is the way things are. See, this is the inconsolable secret. We are meant for something more. This This isn't our home, and we were created for something. Something meaningful, something lasting. We're not. Death isn't normal. Death isn't natural. C.S. Lewis says this. I'm trying to rip open within each of us the inconsolable secret. The secret that hurts so much that you take your revenge on it by calling it names. By the pursuit of romanticism or nostalgia. We recognize that we were created for something more. And as we pursue the world and come up empty, our worshiping hearts are broken. The things that we are pursuing is our hearts being in pursuit of God. The beauties of this world, the pleasures of this world, are just dim hints of what our heart's really after. And that is relationship with transcendence. Glory is what we're after. And these things in this world are like the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, or news from a country, from a far-off country we have never visited. There's a sense in this universe that we are as strangers. We long to meet with some response, to bridge some chasm, a chasm that yawns between us and reality. The promise of glory. There is a sense in which this is the door upon which we have been knocking all our lives. And will open at last. The promise of glory is the promise almost too incredible for us to imagine and only possible by the work of Christ. This glory seems impossible, that we might please God, that we might be a true and real ingredient in the happiness through the work of the Father and the Son, we might be an ingredient in the true happiness of God. This is a weight or a burden our thoughts and our hearts can hardly sustain. We long to be united to something, something we can't put into words, with the beauty we see, not just to see it, but to pass into it, to bathe in it, so that it might become a part of us and we might become part of it. This is what the poets tell us when they're telling us all their lovely falsehoods. They speak of a west wind that could really sweep into a human soul, a beauty born of a murmuring sound that will pass into a human face. If we take the image of Scripture seriously, we believe God will one day give us the morning star and cause us to put on the splendor of the sun. We might find that the ancient myths and modern poetry, as false as history, may be very near the truth as prophecy. Listen to this. At present, we are on the outside of the world. We are on the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and the purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. God willing, we shall get in. Glory. what our hearts were made for is the glory of God. Not just to be able to define it, not just to know that it exists, but to actually experience it. Experience it in us and around us, that we might bathe in it, we might dwell in it. And these final verses in the high priestly prayer, in which Jesus broadens his prayer from the disciples to all believers at all time, in all time, who will ever believe in him, you and me. He broadens his prayer and begins to include us. And ultimately, the ultimate prayer for us, the ultimate prayer for his own, is that we might see his glory. First of all, that we might experience and know the glory we have within us right now by way of our regeneration and salvation and relationship with God right now in the present. And also, the ultimate glory we will see and experience when we are with Jesus, face to face. When we see him as he is. And seeing him as he is so powerful that it changes us. We will be transformed when we see him as he is. There is something so powerful about seeing Jesus as he truly is that immediately transforms us into his likeness. There is a glory that we have now. There is a glory that is ahead of us. And this is how Jesus closes this prayer. We've been beginning in chapter 13, when they entered the upper room. It's been four chapters for us, but it's just been a matter of hours for the disciples. And now Jesus is going to close his prayer and head to the cross. That's what we're going to look at this morning, as we look at John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, he is our mediator. You and I have no relationship with God apart from the mediating work of Jesus. You and I can have no relationship with God without a mediator. We need a mediator. There's only one. And this mediator must be God and man, in order to bring back into relationship, to reconcile God and man. All of Jesus' life and ministry, as we read about him on the pages of Scripture, he is living his life in our place. He's going to die the death we deserve in our place. And every time we're reading about Jesus and all the things that we're watching him do, all the things that Richard mentioned, as he can close his eyes and go through the life of Jesus and imagine him on a hillside turning loaves and fish into enough food to feed thousands and thousands. All of this work that we see Jesus doing, he is doing as both God and man. He is God and man. He is our mediator. He must be. He must be. This is the only way God's wrath is satisfied. This is the only way that we might be at peace with God and that God might be at peace with us. It's through a mediator. And we saw last week, talked a little bit last week about the high priestly role of Jesus. And at the end, in verses 18 and 19, how he's sanctifying himself or consecrating himself. On the Day of Atonement, before the high priest made sacrifice for the people, he first had to consecrate the sacrifice before he offered it to God. He also had to consecrate himself. This word here in verse 19 that Jesus uses, consecrate or sanctify, you might have. It's the Greek word hagiazo. This is the same word in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that is used to speak of the priest consecrating himself in Exodus 19. and the sacrifice being consecrated in Exodus 13. In other words, when Jesus says, I consecrate myself, I sanctify myself, I set myself apart as a sacrifice, he is consecrating himself as the high priest. And he is consecrating himself as the sacrifice. Because he is the high priest and he is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. And as the high priest, he is consecrating himself, setting himself apart to be offered for the sins of you and I. He is our mediator. So let's look at this final portion of Scripture here, verses 20 through 26. We're going to see just two points here. We're going to look at Jesus in this final prayer, speaking of our present glory and our future in glory. Okay, our present glory and our future in glory. And by the way, it is extremely difficult to get through these verses because every verse could be a sermon. I mean, it is deep, okay? It is deep and profound theology. We're not going to do that. We're going to move through it here, but this is glorious truth. This is glorious truth that you need to get to the bottom of, okay? All right, so our present glory and our future in glory. First of all, our present glory. So we saw last week, Jesus has been praying for his disciples, right? Now in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, meaning my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now recognize how sure Jesus is. There are no doubts in Jesus' mind about those who will believe, right? He does not say, potentially those who might believe. It is those who will believe. He knows who they are. He is praying for them right here. That's who he's interceding for. Because that's who he's dying for. So just like I said a minute ago, just as much as the disciples are on the mind of Jesus before he goes to the cross, you and I are on his mind as well. That Jesus would be in these hours thinking about us. Those who will believe. He's talking about us. He's talking about his church. He knows us just as much as he knows them. And he is absolutely, surely praying for us. And he's going to define, give us an even further definition of what it means to believe. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. True belief in the Lord Jesus Christ will come through the apostles' word. If you're going to make yourself a part of the final portion of the high priestly prayer, then you have to define belief as Jesus defines it. And that is through the word of the apostles. There is no belief apart from the truth that the apostles spoke. The truth that the apostles wrote on the pages of Scripture. That's the word. And it's not just morality or behavior. We're talking about belief in, we're talking about doctrine. There is content to this belief. The apostles will speak and they will write the word of God that you have in front of you, hopefully. And that is how people will come to believe in Jesus. So he's defining belief. And he is saying there are those who will believe, and I'm praying for them. Remember in John chapter 10, he says, I have other sheep. I am going to gather them, and I'm going to make them into one flock. One shepherd, one flock. And how will they come? How will the sheep of Christ come to him? They will hear his voice. How will they hear His voice? Through the word of the apostles. For those who have ears to hear, when you hear the word of truth, when you hear the gospel, the truth, the revelation of who Jesus is in making the Father known, when you believe that Jesus was sent by the Father, that He is God and He is man and He has come to save us from our sins, and through Him you might have relationship with God. The Holy Spirit works through that message, and by it we are saved. If you came to Christ, that's how you came. That's who Jesus is praying for. Those who believe the word of the apostles. And as hard as it is to believe, and believe me, if it's hard for you to believe, for a preacher, it's even more difficult for us to believe this than it is for you. The idea that the kingdom is going to grow and that the Lord Jesus is going to build His church. How? Through the preaching and the hearing. The preaching of the word and the hearing of the word. The preaching of the word and the hearing of the word. Preaching and hearing. And people are going to come to Christ through the truth that they hear. If they are His, they will hear His voice and they will come. And this content, once again, it is specific. It is the once and for all faith delivered to the saints in Jude chapter 1. This is the gospel. And what do we believe? We believe that the Father has sent Jesus. That's what we believe. And we hear as His sheep and we come to Him. This is truth that brings about belief. A Judeo-Christian ethic is all fine and good, but that's not the main first purpose of the Word. The Word is to bring about regeneration, to cause new life to be born within us, in which the Father will take out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, in which we will begin the process of transformation. New hearts, renewed minds. This is what the truth is all about. Now recognize something, please. What I have been thinking about all week long is to hear the Lord Jesus pray for us is incredibly comforting. Right? There are those who will believe, and if they believe, I'm going to get them home. It's all by grace. It's all initiated by the Father. It's all done from the Father through the Son to us. It's incredibly, it brings about the idea of we are incredibly secure, that we can be assured in our salvation if we believe. But at the same time, don't you think it's convicting as well? And the reason why I'm saying that is because, look, we are assured of what Jesus is praying for because Jesus is praying for it. He always prays in line with the Father's will, and whatever He prays, He gets. Amen? So that means if you're a believer, what He is saying about the believer should be true of us. It's one thing to hear Jesus give a command and we recognize we should be obedient to it. It's a whole other thing to hear Jesus praying something to the Father. Father, this is what I pray. Because the Father does not say no. The Father doesn't say, I'm not going to give that all the time. Or something like that. Whatever Christ wants, He gets. Because He is the Father on display. Right? He is making the Father known. He is God. So if He is praying for something that He says is a characteristic of a believer, then if you're a believer, it will be characteristic of you. That is incredibly convicting. Great assurance. Great conviction. Remember, the disciples are listening to him pray. He is praying about what they will be and what they will do. He is also praying about what we will do and who you and I will be. So, verse 22, Jesus says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." Now, here Jesus says to the Father in prayer, "The glory that you've given to me, I have given to them." So, believers have a glory that the Father gave to the Son, and the Son has given to us. Now, I'm looking around this room, and you're looking at me, and you're looking at me and probably, "I don't see much glory, Barry." Right? I know. You might even think, "I don't feel very glorious." I know. But Jesus says, "The glory you have given me, I have given to them." So what is this glory? Right? I mean, I want to know what this glory is. "The glory given to me, I have given to them." Now Jesus is speaking of a glory, and the glory he is speaking of is the glory that comes with his role as the mediator, which is why I spent so much time on this. It's his, the messianic glory of the mediator, the Son of God. And what is the glory of the Son that's been given to us? It's the life that is shared by the Father and the Son is the glory that is given to us. It's the glory that only the mediator has. He is God. He is man. He shares the life of God. And we in Christ share the life of God also with Christ. You see that? He's God, he's man, he's perfectly in the middle. He's the perfect person to be in the middle. Only God-man can bring God and man together. This is the glory of Jesus as the Messiah. And the life that he shares with the Father as the Son of God and his putting on flesh and being man, 100% man, just like you and I are, is how he unites us to the Father. That glory of a shared life that the Father and the Son have is given to us, so that the shared life of God is our life as well. No, you're not in the Godhead. Nope. I'm not saying that you are in the Trinity. I'm saying the life of God in you has made you a part of that relationship. That's the glory he is speaking of. This is the unity. He's not talking about institutional or ecumenical unity. It's not these denominations need to get along. He's talking about the unity between the Father and the Son and the saved sinner. Recognize, he says, "I in them and you in me." So the glory that the Son has is the life of the Father within him. And we are united to Jesus and Jesus is in us. So we have the life of Jesus in us and the Father in him. And we are one in relationship with God. This is the unity he's speaking of. And this is the glory he has given us. It is in verse 14 of chapter 1, "the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, given to us, that makes us children of God." One in the Son, the Father in the Son, and we are one. Perfectly one. That is, that there at the end of verse 23, "that they may be perfectly one." It's not perfect as compared to imperfect. It is perfect as in the end of everything, the ultimate aim. But this happens in the world. This perfectly one happens in the world. And here it's in the perfect tense, meaning it has already happened. So, what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the glory given to us, that the Father gave to him, is the shared life of God. Regeneration, salvation, new life, because we are united with God through the Son. This is the glory that Jesus speaks of. Perfect unity. Verse 23, like I said, this perfect unity happens at the moment of regeneration. This is not future glory. This is the glory you have when you're united by faith to the Son. When the power of the Spirit works through the hearing of the Word and brings new life. So we don't see that glory much in one another. But we need to learn to. Everyone in this room is headed for an eternity. And it's going to be eternity with Jesus or apart from Him. Everybody. You are headed to one of those two places. If you belong to Christ, the you that we will see in 1,000 years from now will be so glorious, we would be tempted to worship you. And if you are apart from Christ, the you that we will see in 1,000 years will be increasingly evil. More and more separated from the life and the joy and the glory of God and who He is. All of us are headed to one of those two places. You don't see glory, but this glory is here. It's here. Whenever the people of God are gathered together, that glory is here. Whenever the truth of God is preached, that glory is present. Whenever the love of God is shared, this glory is on display. It's there. And we should be increasingly recognizing it. It is a perfect unity that is the result of Christ's finished work. Our unity with the Father and the Son, the regeneration, new life, been accomplished by Christ. And now, once again, the convicting aspect of this is Christ says that we are a display of that finished work. The end of verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. We're regenerated, we're united with the Father and the Son in new life. Now, what's that for? If you ever read a doctrine in Scripture and you find that it ends with you, you're wrong. Because what God does in you is always going somewhere. And here it's going to change you so that the world will know. So that you and I will be a display of the finished work of Christ. Then the world will know that Jesus was sent from the Father. And the world will know the love that with which the Father loved the Son. The Father loves us as well. We're to put that on display. That means that our life should be increasingly gospel-centered. In order to put salvation by grace on display. In order to point to the glory of God who, in and of Himself, by His initiating grace, came and got us. How do you put that on display? Well, you don't put it on display by boasting. You don't put it on display by looking down on other people. You don't put it on display by living for the world. There are two places, and only two places, from which you can find an identity. You either find it in Christ or you find it in the world. And if you're not finding it in Christ, you are going to the world to find an identity. You are going to the world to find joy and meaning and purpose and life. So we are to live in such a way as to point to Christ and His glory. This is what we see here. This is the glory given us. If there is anything good in us, it is a result of what Christ has done. We are to put that on display for the world to see. So, that's the present glory. When Jesus talks about the glory given Him, that's what He's talking about. Secondly, future in glory. Verse 24, Jesus prays, "Father, I desire..." This word, "I desire," is an expression of Christ's own will. I desire. This is what Christ wants ultimately for us. And this is a different kind of glory. That they also, meaning the church, not just the disciples, but you and I, those whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. The glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is the ultimate desire of Jesus for us. That we might, two things, be with Him and see His glory, right? That we might be with Him where He is and see His glory. I don't know if you've ever read a book on heaven before. I could write a book on heaven and it would be a sentence. What is heaven? To be with Jesus where He is and see His glory. That's heaven. That's what heaven is. This is the ultimate desire of Christ. This is not the mediating glory of the Son. This is the intrinsic glory of the second person in the Trinity. The glory He has had with the Father before the world existed. That we might be with Him and see His glory. And He clarifies what He means when He speaks of this glory. Because you loved me. Glory that is mine because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus defines ultimate glory. The ultimate glory He wants us to see as glory that is the Father's love for Him. We will be with Him and we will see His glory. And the glory that we will see will be the Father's love for the Son. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "The glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ." In Revelation 22, the glory of Christ is so brightly shining and glorious that there is no need for a sun. Christ is our sun in heaven. The glory of Christ lights the way. The glory of Christ destroys darkness forever and ever and ever. And that glory of Christ that's shining forth is the love of the Father for Him. This is the glory that you and I will behold. He says in verse 25, "O righteous Father." Last week He said, "Holy Father." Here it is, "righteous Father." Because what is He about to do on the cross? He is about to display the righteousness of God on the cross. He's about to put righteousness on display. The holiness of God exalted. In the past, He passed over sins. Man cried out from earth and said, "What are you talking about, holy God? I see sinners everywhere not getting what they deserve." On the cross, the righteousness of God will be manifest. He is praying, "O righteous Father, about to demonstrate the Father's righteousness. The cross is on his mind. The world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. Jesus is sent by the Father to the world. The Father sends us to Jesus. All that the Father gives to him will come to him. The sheep will hear his voice. And we will know. And look how specific Jesus is. The world does not know you. I know you. And these know that you have sent me. True belief. Just knowing that Jesus is sent from the Father is enough to give your whole life to him. Because there's only one person who can say that they've been sent from the Father. The God-man, our mediator, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I know you. The knowledge of Christ for the Father is an immediate knowledge. It's an always knowledge. It's an always present reality for Jesus. Our knowledge of the Father is a mediated knowledge. It's a knowledge that comes from the Father through the Son. Glory be to Christ. Verse 26. I made known to them your name. I made you known. I have made you known. They know you. They know that you sent me. They know that I am in the Father and you are in me. To see me is to see the Father. John 14. And I will continue to make it known. Why can Jesus pray for those who will believe, back in verse 20? Because he will continue to make the Father known. First on the cross, righteousness, holiness, glory, the goodness of God from Exodus, grace and mercy. All the goodness of God, all the characters and attributes of God will be known, will be manifested on the cross. I will continue to make you known. And then I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit is going to work through their Word. And I will continue to make you known to the world by my Spirit. He died for us. He always lives to make intercession for us. Even after we're saved, he continues to work to bring us closer to the Father, move us more and more in intimacy and relationship as we get a clearer picture of who the Father is by mainly understanding who Jesus is. And finally, I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me, listen, may be in them and I in them. The ultimate prayer of Jesus for us is this: we might be with him to see his glory. And what is this glory? It is the love with which you have loved me, that love might be in them and I in them. When you get to heaven, you will be bathed in love and glory. You will experience the love of the Father for the Son in you. As you see the glory manifested outside of you, you will recognize the love of God outside of you, and you will feel the love of God inside of you. And all that will be done as you see Christ glorious, face to face. And at the same time, he is in you. This is the future for us. This is what we're headed towards. This is why we look around at the world, we recognize it's not enough, and it never will be enough. You are made for this. Nothing compares to this. And as long as you're trying to find this out here, you're going to be driven to despair. You're going to be driven to frustration. You are trying to make the infinite out of that which is fallen and finite. You were created in the image of God, and you were created for this, to experience this. Christ came and lived a perfect life in your place, died the death you deserve to die for this. Make life about this. You might have heard someone say before, speaking about somebody, usually Christians, I guess, that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that before? Bull. Bull. This is on your mind. If this is in your heart, it will change the way you live here. Won't it? I believe it will. You will not waste time chasing after things in this world. You will be mindful of what is eternal. You will be mindful of what is glorious. You will be mindful of what best and most puts your Savior and Lord on display. You will want to invest yourself in the lives of other people. You will not care as much about yourself. You will probably not spend time thinking about as much how much is in your bank account when this is the glory that will fill your soul.